Dick, would you open us in prayer this morning, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for the answered prayers,
yes, Lord.
Those names that are written on the board, and we and those that are new, Lord, we turn them over to you because you know what's going on in every situation. We thank you for all the work that's been done here at this church this morning. Thank you for Cal's message, for all the lessons that have been taught in the back, for the great D-Now weekend. Lord, I was hitting you kind of between the eyes this morning with Cal's message because I don't feel like I've got anything to be proud about other than the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So we thank you for that special gift. And I've been with Mike as he brings this lesson to us today. I know he's worked hard this week, and I always get a lot out of Mike's Sunday school lessons. Lord, thank you for his willingness to serve, and we lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dick. I'm getting a little feedback. Are y'all hearing that? Am I under the... Do I need to do anything special? Scoot back, get away from a speaker? Okay. I was, a week this past Thursday, I was in a local businessman's office, and we were having a meeting. And at the end of that meeting, when our business was concluded, it turned to religion. And if I were to mention this man, you'd know him very well. But as we concluded our time of business, he said, "Mike, Christians have got to be ready to stand and get involved. Christians all across Clarksville, Montgomery County need to stand and get involved in areas of service, in areas of leadership, in agencies, wherever their influence can be found, they need to stand." So he kept using that word. When I left there, I kept thinking, he kept using the word stand. So this morning, we're going to go back. I went through my Sunday school files, and what I'm going to review with you this morning is a lesson I taught 4 years ago. Now, if you remember some of it or you don't, I don't know if that's good or bad. But I've tweaked it a little bit. And it was funny when I came in this morning, Bubba said, "You're filling in the gap this morning, aren't you?" And I said, "You're clairvoyant, because that's what we're going to be talking about." I want us to look at the issue of standing in the gap. For some reason, my meeting with that businessman quickened me that we need to be what he said, the kind of Christians that stand in the gap, that stand up. So we're going to look at that issue this morning. And our primary verse of Scripture, we're going to be looking at several, but our primary foundation verses are Ezekiel 22, 30, and 31. And I'll read those to you. And again, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I searched Ezekiel 22, 30, and 31. "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord." So, I got some questions for you this morning as we begin. Have you ever had the chance to take a stand for something and you didn't do it? Have you ever had the chance to speak up for someone who was being mistreated or attacked in some way and you didn't do it? Have you ever had the chance to stand in the gap for a friend, a family member, or your country? And you didn't. Our verses of Scripture this morning are, I call them, they're troubling. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Standing in the gap creates this visual picture of someone interceding to protect in a certain situation. And of course, in biblical times, when a city was under siege, the cities often had high fortified walls. But if a gap occurred or a breach occurred in one of those walls, the soldiers would run to that gap or that breach and they'd fill in the gap. They'd stand in the gap and continue fighting to keep the city from being infiltrated with the enemy. This is a tragic statement, as I said, to me in Scripture, that no one was found to stand in the gap. And there's an equally tragic statement that's found in verse 31. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. So why is the Lord so upset at this point? Well, if you were to go back and read, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. But if you were to go back and begin in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 22, and if you read verses 4 through 29, you would find out why the Lord is so upset. And I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes versions because we just don't have a lot of time. But in verse 4, the Scripture says, "You have shed blood and made idols." In verse 6, it says, "The use of power to shed blood." In verse 7, treating parents with contempt, oppressing the foreigner, and mistreating the fatherless and widows. Verse 9, slandering with a goal of shedding blood. Verse 11, sexual sins and harassment. Verse 12, charging interest and making a profit on the poor, extorting unjust gain. Verse 25, conspiring to ravage the people, taking treasures and many precious things and making widows in the process. Verses 8 and 26, doing violence to the law, profane and holy things, teaching error, and shutting their eyes to God's Sabbath. Verse 27, officials like wolves tearing their prey for unjust gain. Does that sound familiar? Verse 28, prophets whitewashing these deeds and covering them up with false visions and lying divinations. And then finally in verse 29, the people of the land were practicing extortion, robbery, oppressing the poor and needy, mistreating foreigners, and denying them justice. Man, that's a catalog of sins, right? Yeah. That's why the Lord is so angry and told the prophet, "I look for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of these people. And I couldn't find anyone. So I'm going to destroy them." When you look at the catalog of sins that are found in those verses, you really don't have to go far from this chapter to the evening news that we see on television. It's a short step from right here to our evening news. It's a short step from right here to our newspapers. Verse 23 and 24 in Ezekiel said, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Overall, the land was dirty, and the withholding of rain was the withholding of God's blessings in the material realm. It was a dry, dirty, filthy land." So, again, I ask you, does that sound vaguely familiar? Some of these same things are going on in our own country today and in our own streets. Might have a different name to them, but see if the catalog of sins that you see in Ezekiel compared to this list that I've got that I want to read about our country. Barna Research Group reveals 41% of Christians surveyed agreed that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Barna Research Group is a very well-known Christian research group. They do a lot of research on churches and different things throughout our country. 41% of Christians believe that? Gallup poll reveals that 20.4% of Americans are in church on a given Sunday. That's what we've been hearing for years, that about 20% of the population is in church. About 20% of Montgomery County is in church this morning. Some preachers in America today are preaching a prosperity gospel. Our political leadership is corrupt and morally bankrupt. I don't want to get into a political thing, but if what you're, if it's true what we've heard over the last 2 weeks about how money's being spent, man, that's absolute corruption. Money going to things that have no business being financed by our taxes. I mean, it's ridiculous, the waste. Consider these national crime statistics. Murders up 36%. There's an estimated 460,000 rapes, 385 assaults, 85,000 assaults, and 170,000 burglaries each year. Human trafficking. Human trafficking estimates range between 240,000 and 325,000 individuals trafficked annually, and that's from the Department of Health and Human Services. Here's one that hits closer to home. The Tennessee Bureau of Investigation reports that human trafficking is the second highest rising crime in Tennessee, with cases reported in all of the state's 95 counties. Can you believe that? Females and children are key targets. However, young boys are now being targeted, and I think that speaks to the perversion. We have gone from gender equity to gender neutral to gender choice. Abortion estimates run as high as 61.8 million since 1973. We have declared our schools are no place for prayer and the Ten Commandments. Our land is dirty. May God help us. We're as dirty as the children of Israel were that we find in Ezekiel. So what can we do? Can one person standing in the gap really make a difference? Can one person standing in the gap really make a difference? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at some examples this morning that we find in Scripture. Genesis, chapter 18, 31 and 32. And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the account of 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found." And he said, "I will not destroy it." This was a conversation between Abraham and the Lord on the destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, if you think back on the story, I didn't read all the verses, he started out at 50 and worked his way down to 10. And the Lord was patient with him and listened to him. And he said, "I won't destroy it if you find 10. One man standing in the gap on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, asking the Lord not to destroy it. Now, although the cities were ultimately destroyed, God lovingly listened to Abraham as he stood in the gap for those cities. That was Abraham. Yeah, probably so. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But he was loving. He didn't get upset with Abraham. He kept listening to him. And I just felt like he knew Abraham was doing his best to stand in the gap and to keep them from being destroyed, even if there was some righteous people there. Wow. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 7 through 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen these people, and behold, they are an obstinate people.'" What's another translation yours might have? Stiff-necked. I love that term. I don't know why, but I've always thought when I read stiff-necked people in the Bible, I thought, boy, how to be tagged. Stiff-necked. You know any stiff-necked people?
I know spread-necked.
They are stiff-necked people. Now then, let me alone, and my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. You know, when the Hebrews made their golden calf, God told Moses that he was going to wipe them out, going to wipe out the whole group. And I'm going to start afresh with you, Moses. You know, that might be pretty tempting. You know, if you think about Moses in that situation, you mean you're going to make a new nation out of me? What if Moses accepted that? Exodus 32, I'm going to turn there. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. Here's Moses standing in the gap. 32, 11 through 14. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Verse 14. "So the Lord changed his mind about harming them, which he said he would do to his people." The Lord was pretty angry at this point with the children of Israel. But yet, you see one person standing in the gap. And the key verse there is, "So the Lord changed his mind." Again, I think for the Lord to say to Moses, "Let me just be done with them and I'll start afresh with you," could be a fairly tempting offer. But Moses didn't accept that. He stood in the gap for the people. He put the people ahead of himself.
He did what Brother Cal talked about. Put humility before his own pride.
Yeah. That's sure a reflection of humility. The love of others.
The love of others.
Yeah. Ladies, I haven't forgotten about you this morning. Let me introduce you to a godly woman. I found it interesting that when I decided to use this, Donna told me that the children actually, their lesson last Sunday was on Deborah. So you may have heard of Deborah, you may not. We don't talk a lot about Deborah. Not a lot of sermons on Deborah. But let me introduce you to this lady. She's found in Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. That's our introduction about Deborah. It's just straightforward and to the point. This is who this lady is. But there's an interesting story with Deborah. when you talk about someone willing to stand in the gap. When you look at Judges 4, 6 through 9, look at this conversation that Deborah has with a general in the army, or a commander, whatever. I call him general. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded, go and mount and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Now here's how the commander responds in verse 8. "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I ain't going.'" Don't read like that in the scripture, but that's what he said. "And she said, 'I will surely go with you.'"
And I feel like when she said, "I will surely go with you," she rolled her eyes at me. As all good women, because, you know, I mean, yeah.
Yeah. "But she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.'" Deborah's faith shines through in this passage. There's no fear of what others will think, say, or do. She's so confident in the Lord's help and the word of the Lord, she's willing to stand in the gap in battle alongside this commander. That's pretty impressive.
But he wasn't.
He wasn't, unless she went.
He was conditional.
He was conditional.
He was conditional.
Why do you think he was conditional? Yeah, doubt. Probably some fear.
Are you serious? Yeah. And let's face it, yeah, we can all stand up against somebody better if we've got
somebody
companions with us.
You got help.
Got help.
Even if, I mean, and she said, "Well, the Lord's going to do it for you. You ain't got to do nothing. He's going to do it for you." And he still said, "Well, you got to go with him."
You know,
when I read that too, I couldn't help but think, He sees the relationship she has with the Lord and how powerful that is and how God has taken care of her and blessed her. And maybe he's thinking, "Well, if I could have her alongside, because I know she's in good with the Lord, things will go well."
And she was a judge.
He knows he's lacking.
Yeah, probably does. Knows he's lacking.
Her being a judge carried some, mm-hmm, I would think, carried some weight on his mind, because back then that's who... Made decisions.
She may have been the first woman judge. It seems like she was. Wasn't she the first woman judge? And I don't know if there were any after that.
Yeah.
It could have. What's this woman telling me to do? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, he could have, like most men, he could have
Yeah.
The story right, yeah. You know, I mean,
yeah. Are you sure you're right?
Yeah.
You know how many men he's going to bring out with chariots against
you're
us?
A woman. Are you sure you know what you're talking about? Yeah. I'm sorry, Mike.
Now, I don't know. Do you remember the story of Deborah and how this whole thing ended?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. She talked him to death. Let me share with you how this story unfolds because of one woman who stood in the gap, and then you may see a second woman who stood in the gap as well. Judges 4, 17 through 22. "Now Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazar and the house of Heber the Kenite." The battle wasn't going too well, so the commander fled. Okay? He leaves the battlefield. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. She did it so well, it went through him into the ground, but he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, guess who shows up? Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. I could just see her saying, "Hey, I know who you're looking for. Come on in here. There he is. I've already drove a tent peg through his temple and drove it so well, I pegged him into the ground." So you find another woman, Jael, who stood in the gap, and she's the one who got credit and the honor for taking care of Sisera, just as Deborah said. So we've seen three examples this morning. We looked at Abraham, Moses, and Deborah. Now let's look at our greatest example. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Talk about standing in the gap. The gap of atonement. Jesus filled that gap. That's our greatest example. So, when it comes to standing in the gap, let me ask you this question. How well do you think you're doing in standing in the gap? You don't have to answer out loud. But as we're talking about standing in the gap, again, has there been times when you could have and didn't? You could have and should have, and then you look back on it and think, "Man, I should have done that." Romans 8:33-34. These are some great verses, and I love what Warren Wiersbe says about them. Romans 8:33-34. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus? Is it he who died? Yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And then you combine that with Romans 8:26-27. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Warren Wiersbe calls this the dual intercession that keeps us safe in Christ. That's pretty good. The dual intercession that helps keep us safe in Christ. The Son intercedes for us, and the Spirit intercedes for us. They stand in the gap for us. So what's a good way for us as Christians to stand in the gap today? What's a good way for us to do that? Pray.
First, put your armor on first.
Put your armor
on. Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah.
Don't you think last November, American people kind of stood in the gap?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There have been times in church history church was silent, and it should not have been, like Germany in the 30s.
Mm-hmm.
They were silent. 6 million Jews died.
Mm-hmm.
But I think right now our leadership is on the right track. Reuben Ross, he kind of stood in the gap because the churches in our area were hyper Calvinistic. It set us back on the track, right? It cost him. It split the church.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, it all worked out well because it multiplied.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah.
A story that when we talk about it, it just hits me every time. There's a verse in Isaiah that it's well known in Isaiah 6, and he said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me." And one day, this has been 30 years more ago, Dennis Newkirk was the pastor at First Baptist. And Dennis got to where he was having a weekly prayer church. And the men would go down there and we'd pay our $2 or $3 and have lunch. And Dennis would do a little Bible study at lunch.
Mm-hmm.
And we really, I got a lot out of it. But Dennis decided at some point, because he was doing, he said, "Guys, I'm going to have to back off. I just got so much on my plate." So, you know, Reverend Kennedy and I were talking to him and said, "Come on, Dennis, we really are enjoying this." And he said, "Well, Dick, why don't you do it?" And I said, "Well, Dennis, I can't do near as good a job of that as you do." And he said, "I get it. Here am I, Lord, send me."
Send David. that's a great verse to share, standing in the gap.
Here I am, send me. Yeah. Law.
John and Wayne Callister, who head up CEF for the Good News Clubs, they're standing in the gap for kids who may not ever go to church, but they're hearing about the word of God for going to schools.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good word.
What bothers me most about the passage you read first in Ezekiel is it wasn't the government. It was the spiritual leaders in Israel that the Lord was so upset with, he was ready to wipe them out. The priests, the scribes, the spiritual leaders. And if we don't stand in the gap for our spiritual leaders, that's what's going to happen to the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
Are there ways that we can stand better in the gaps today?
I think the best way we can stand in the gap, and probably the most powerful way, is intercessory prayer. I think, as this businessman and I were talking, standing in the gap and serving, being involved in the community, the city and county, if you're asked, stand in the gap and serve in agencies or wherever your leadership and influence can be felt, is a way to stand in the gap. Christians need to be plugged into those areas throughout our community.
Rise of anti-Semitism, we might could speak up more boldly.
Oh yeah, I agree. We need to speak out and stand up. That's right. Absolutely.
Speak out and stand up. That's
mm-hmm.
good.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
The curriculum for this week for our kids, gender dysphoria. The world has already stood up and continues to stand up for what they want to push.
That's right.
And in large part, we've got what we've got because we haven't stood up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we need to stand in love, obviously. You're not ever going to win an argument on beating somebody up with the Bible. But I think it's time that we, and the speaker yesterday was fantastic for the kids, and he basically said, "Listen, your identity is in who God created you to be. Your identity is in Christ."
Yeah.
He's the creator. He's the God of design and purpose. And it was powerful. And then the last session had to do with how they, our kids, could go back to their families, to their schools, to their churches, and be a blessing to their peers with this this whole thing called identity. I was so blessed. But we had a lot. Yeah, if y'all believe me, ask Lauren Henderson. She had more spiritual warfare come against her because of that stuff. And that, it has to do with standing. It had to do with being, you know, mean and rude and ugly and just standing for truth.
And unfortunately, what you say, 41% of Christians?
Yes.
Whatever it was, yeah. Are part of the problem, basically. Mm-hmm. And that's...
makes me wonder if they're really Christians, yep. If they believe what they're told Barna they believe.
A lot of Christians don't believe the whole Bible. I've had discussions with people that say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and I say, "Well, what do you say about da 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 da?" Then that's something that they think is okay. And this person said to me, "Well, I just don't think that the translation is all right. I think the translation got mixed up as it was handed down." This is from a person who claims to be a Christian. So.
Y'all read that story in the Baptist Reflector about the Chambers kid who, he's in Knox.
Knox.
He's in sixth grade.
Yeah.
And Pastor Ronnie at First Baptist had put out a challenge to witness to 5,000 people, and he took it to heart, little sixth grader, and started a little prayer circle at lunch at school.
There you go.
And got, like, I think he brought 3 or 5 people to the Lord by doing that. Now that's standing in the gap in sixth grade.
Mm-hmm. I had Knox in first grade, First Baptist. Sweet family, and that's a testimony to how they have been raised, because I had 3 of their 4 kids at First Baptist, and it is. It's just a, of course, you know, he has 3 sisters. He's used to standing in the gap.
Yeah. I think immediately the best way we can stand in the gap is through intercessory prayer. And then be led by the Lord to stand in the gap in other areas throughout our community. But we have a great intercessory prayer ministry here. And if you're not a part of it, I would encourage you to do that. James 5:16, I think, outlines the best way for us to stand in the gap. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And if we just stand in the gap in prayer, can you imagine what could be accomplished? You're going to think this is Brother Cal standing up here in a minute. I believe God's still looking for people to stand in the gap today, just as he was looking for someone in the Old Testament to stand in the gap. And we've seen in the examples in Scripture this morning that one person can make a difference. Just one person standing in the gap can make a difference. I believe now more than ever our family members, our friends, our church need to have someone who's willing to stand in the gap for them. And we have that opportunity every Wednesday night, right here at Second Mile Church, to stand in the gap. And that's what's being done on Wednesday nights. Those that are coming are standing in the gap for other people. I'm gonna share this too. This isn't just Brother Cal's belief about the power of Wednesday night prayer. Don and I were at Long Hollow Baptist Church 3 years ago, 4 years ago, when Wade and them were, Long Hollow is their sending church, and we were there for a Wednesday night prayer service, and Pastor Galati, Robbie Galati, that some of y'all know, he made this comment, and it stuck with me. And you know how successful, how Long Hollow has been successful in reaching people for Christ, and the enormous amount of baptisms they went through, a period of just, I can't even remember how many they baptized. It was a vast number.
It's over 1,000 in less than a year.
Yeah. Here was his comment. What happens here on Sunday morning is a direct result of what happens here on Wednesday night. I remember it just like he said it this morning. What happens here on Sunday morning is a direct result of what happens here on Wednesday night. They have a great group of people standing in the gap on Wednesday night. And the Lord's blessing that. He's blessing those efforts. So, if this was a review for some of you and you remember it, I'm sorry. Hopefully it'll re-energize you to consider standing in the gap when you get the opportunity to do that. Whether it's in prayer or in service or in leadership, stand in the gap as a Christian. Because it can make a difference, as we've seen in Scripture this morning.
Hey, Mike, can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not meddling, but we have about 25 to 30 people, adults, show up on Wednesday nights to pray for others. What do we need to do to get more people to come and intercede on behalf of other folks here on Wednesday nights? That's my question. It's not a right or wrong question. What do we need to do to get a... All I can tell you is, at one of my former churches, we wound up having 2/3 of the Sunday morning crowd on Wednesday night. And for the next 7 or 8 years, we had Holy Ghost revival. And that's what I like to see happen here on Wednesday nights. But what do we got to do? Is there something that we can do to attract more folks to come in on Wednesday night and pray?
Brother Cal, you remember when you did the Bible study on how to study the Bible? It was pretty, we had a lot of people coming in. Have you thought about doing a short Bible study, 10 minutes of music, short 20-minute Bible study, and then doing the prayer and the praise?
I'm just saying
people might come because they want to study, follow your study. Let's say you pick the book of James. Well, they want to come to hear that study on the book of James. Then they might. That might be a way. That's just a thought.
Okay.
You asked, and that's just a thought. So I don't know.
Other comments.
Hand out cupcakes and hot chocolate.
as a pastor, I just know where we need to get to.
Yeah.
And we've got to become the church of prayer. And I've seen what happens when you get numbers of people to come who have a heart to pray. We'll spend about 10 minutes in praise, worship. We'll have testimonies. And then the last 35 to 40 minutes, we pray. And I can't tell you some of the moving things that have happened on Wednesday night. Anyways, there's folks here that can tell you.
Maybe on Sunday mornings, we need to hear what is happening on Wednesday nights. Like your testimony of something that happened. As a direct result of prayer on Wednesday night.
That's a great point.
Sometimes people will come just to hear a special music presentation. If Sarah Nicky sang every Wednesday night. I'm not saying that they're going to sing every Wednesday night. I'm just giving an example of you bring them in for this, and they're there, and they're going to be involved in the prayer.
Here's what I think, and this is just another opinion, but the reason we don't have more folks showing up is because the devil does not want us to do that.
Yep.
He shudders, he trembles when God's people pray. The demons can't stand it. And so he's going to do everything he can to keep us. If we had a big barbecue and we got Greg Lee to have all Wednesday night, we'd have 150 people here.
You're right.
But you call for a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
So I think that's who's behind that. Yeah. And I'm willing to do whatever we got to do in order to get people to come pray. And I don't call on people to pray. Yes, ma'am, Nancy?
I would say if you could see the future and you could not know that you couldn't come, you'd come every Wednesday night.
Mm.
If you were unable to come, you would come while you can.
I thought about that. Is it too early?
That's
where the power comes from. Mike has already said it. at Long Hollow, everything that happens there on Sunday morning is the result of Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Did they meet at 6? Like, is the time thing?
6 o'clock.
Do they have a big meal before?
I don't know. We just went straight to the prayer service. Well, if y'all have ideas and thoughts, share them with the pastor. He'd love to hear them. I mean, he's asking for your feedback, so give him some feedback.
I'll say, Jim Henry and I try our best. We come almost every Wednesday night. But I think when you finally find a passion for your people, and when you're finally praying for those that are just so important to you, that are so gripping, I think you'll find... Jim and I do our best to come sit with us on Wednesday night. It's casual. It's comfortable.
Yeah.
It's honest and it's loving. And he's not going to call on you. But I think when people have a genuine invitation to come and sit and be together and fellowship and just talk comfortably, it's honest and it's sweet and it's so precious to sit here. And so I would even encourage y'all, as I do, to say, you know, as we have guests that came today, hey, come sit with us on Wednesday night. Or, you know, we have children's ministry, and I'd love to see you on Wednesday night. When it's just us, and it's personal, and it's precious. And I think once people can experience that and just try and get there, you'll leave changed to say, man, I don't want to miss Wednesday night because it's just...
It's
precious.
It
I don't
is.
Know any way other to put it. To sit here and be in the presence of God and worship and pour out to Him what is so important to you week after week after week. And, you know, it's good to be loved and to be invited and to be wanted. And I will encourage y'all to say, come Wednesday night and invite somebody with you or go pick them up. Or say, hey, I know it's raining. Let me come get you because I know you want to be here. Or
and y'all, we have
that passion for somebody to come and be there.
Because yeah. Yes. We have wonderful children and youth it's, teachers yeah. on Wednesday night. That's what Tammy and I started
it's
on Wednesday nights years and years ago at First Baptist because we wanted our kids involved on Wednesday nights. And they're great. I guess I'm surprised we don't have more kids.
Yeah. It's amazing to have kids, and I think once people will just come once and just try it
and make
experience
it.
You'll
and I'm not here, but I'm not asking this to make anybody feel
no,
guilty.
Not at all.
Just quit feeling guilty. Just come on.
Just come. Just
come. Now you know what? Wednesday night we'll have our annual business conference. You know how many folks will show up?
A ton. A lot.
We'll have a ton of people be like. And so my question is, what are we gonna do? And get people faithful on Wednesday nights to come to prayer.
Yeah.
And so if you have any ideas, text me, email me, call me, whatever. I promise you, I won't judge you at all. I just want to know what we got to do to get there.
Okay.
Right, that's good. It's good to have a discussion. Thomas Jefferson was real high on the Baptist Church because you're the people. Everybody had input, whether it's what direction or this or that, hear them out.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, Tom Jeffers said, that is church is the only true democracy that I see in the world today. And we would do well to reform our government and the colonists like theirs.
Yeah.
Thank you for the discussion. We got to. I got the signal from the back. I think they're ready to get out from the children. So, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank y'all for being here this morning for your participation and good discussion. And again, any comments or thoughts on Wednesday night, please share them with the pastor.
Always does a great job.
Yeah.
Glory goes to God. Father, thank you for this time together. Father, may your word penetrate our hearts and cause us this week to stand in the gap for family, friends, neighbors, loved ones. Help us to stand in the gap in our places of influence throughout the city and county. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.